This morning, I encourage you to open and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we read verses 1 through 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I remind you that this is God's word, that this is what he has spoken through the pen of the Apostle Peter as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so these aren't simply the words of man, but they are the words of God himself who has spoken. So please hear with the utmost attention and faith this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me again in prayer. Our great God, it is with holy reverence that we come to your word this morning, both as it is read and heard and as it is preached and opened. And we pray that indeed you would grant us your spirit, that these words might be made effectual unto salvation, even as the shorter catechism reminds us. That it is done so through preparation, through diligence, through prayer, through hearing and receiving in faith and love, and laying these things up in our hearts and practicing them in our lives. We thank you for your living and for your abiding word. And so may it do its work within us this morning by your Spirit, all to the glory and the praise of our triune God. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, we bring to a conclusion, as it were, the first main part of this letter of 1 Peter. And if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you note that what largely organizes the second part, main part of Peter's letter here, is that it is built around these five different imperatives or these five different exhortations of how it is that we are to live in light of the glorious redemption that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have worked for us. Throughout verse 13 of chapter 1 down through chapter 2, verse 3, Peter gives us five imperatives. He gives us five commands of how it is that we ought to live. And we saw the first one a number of weeks ago where Peter tells us that if we are to be elect exiles, that if we are to live in this world, then we must be hope-filled Christians. And we must set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to us when Jesus Christ comes again. We note that the second commandment that Peter gives to us down in verse 16 is that we are to be holy, that we are to strive for that holiness without which none shall see the Lord. And the third commandment that he gives us is that while we live in this world, that we are to conduct ourselves in fear, in holy reverence and awe towards God for who he is. And then last week we looked at that fourth imperative near the end of chapter 1, where Peter tells us that we must love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so love is to be the dictator of our lives in the way that we interact, particularly with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Well, this morning we come to the last imperative that Peter gives to us. And this last imperative is found in verse 2 of chapter 2. Now, I know that there are some English translations that translate verse 1 of chapter 2 with these commandments or these imperatives of what we are to do. But strictly speaking, in the Greek, there is only one commandment given in verses 1 through 3, and that is the commandment that Peter says here that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. This is the main thought, the main idea, the main commandment that Peter gives to us in these three verses, and everything else in verses 1 through 3 orbits around this imperative. And so this fifth and final instruction in this part of the letter that Peter gives to us is that we must long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, as we consider this fifth and this final commandment this morning, there are several things that I wish to draw your attention to. And the first thing that we rightly observe about these verses is the imperative that Peter uses. That this imperative, this commandment, is relatively straightforward. That he says in very simple language that even children can understand, that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, you note here in verses 1 through 3 that Peter doesn't flesh out for us exactly what this spiritual milk is. And yet, given the context of what has come before and what comes after this in these verses, it is likely that what Peter means here by longing for that pure spiritual milk is that Peter is commending to us that we must long and earnestly long for and desire the Word of God. Now, you do note that there are several times in the New Testament that that the apostles use milk as a type of reprimand to Christians and to the church. You think of Paul as he was writing to the church in 1 Corinthians 3. And if you know the background of the church in Corinth, they were a mess. They were a disaster. And in chapter 3, Paul starts condemning them and saying that some of you say that I follow Jesus, others that you're a follower of Paul, others that you're a follower of Apollos. And Paul asks, is the church of Christ so divided like this? No, we ought to have this unity. And in this subtle reprimand, Paul tells the church there in Corinth that he must give them milk because they're not yet mature enough to digest and to enjoy the solid food of the Word of God. And so the milk analogy there in 1 Corinthians 3 is used as a bit of a reprimand. You know as well that the preacher of Hebrews uses the milk analogy as a reprimand to his listeners. He tells them and he says, even though you ought to be teachers by now, you need somebody once again to teach you these basic oracles of the doctrines of God because you're not yet able to digest the meat of the Word. So we see that in several places throughout the New Testament when the apostles and the New Testament writers speak of milk, that it's used as a type of reprimand. And yet you note about this imperative that as Peter uses this milk metaphor, that he's not using it as a reprimand. That this isn't written in the tone of the Apostle Paul or of the preacher of Hebrews, but rather Peter is being wholly positive in this imperative and this commandment that he is giving us. That he tells us that if we are to live as elect exiles in this world, then we must long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Now, this imperative long for, this is a very evocative word. This is a word that means to greatly desire or to deeply desire something, to have an inflamed passion directed towards some object. And Peter tells us here that this is what our relationship to the Word of God ought to look like and the way that it ought to function, that we ought to long for, that we ought to deeply desire, to be greatly moved and inflamed for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. This morning we sang from Psalm 19. You remember that as David describes and he extols the virtues of God's Word there, of His commandments and His statutes and all of His law, that David says that of all the commandments of God, that these things are to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold. And this is what Peter is telling us. This is how Peter is commanding us that we ought to live, that when it comes to the Word of God, that we ought to long for it, that we ought to greatly desire it. As one Reformed commentator notes on these verses, what Peter is commending to us here is that as Christians, we must be addicted to the Word of God. In many ways, this is a challenging and a convicting commandment that Peter gives to us here. Because as sinners, we so often long for so many of the wrong things. And this is one way in which we can understand the way that Peter brings us to this commandment that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, as he gives us this list of vices in verse 1. You note there in verse 1 that Peter tells us so that we are to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. That Peter is touching upon our desires, that he's touching upon our longings, that he's touching upon the affections of our heart. And as he prepares us for this imperative that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, Peter first tells us that we do this by putting away, that we do this by killing these different vices. And as you look at the vices in verse 1, it's interesting to note that these vices are essentially warring desires that often wage against the spirit that dwells within us. You just look at the vices that Peter mentions here. That Peter tells us that we are to put away all malice. And what is malice but a desire to hurt other people with our words? to speak down to people, to speak resentfully towards people, to speak in a way that hurts people and perhaps destroys their reputation. That malice lies so close to the heart and the mind of all of us, of this desire to promote ourselves at the expense of putting others down. Or you look at the other vice that Peter notes here, that not only all malice, but that we are to put away all deceit. And what is deceit, but simply explained, that it's the desire to evade truth for the sake of gain. That we can often be deceptive in our words and our thoughts and our actions towards other people because we don't want them to know the truth. We don't want them to see us. We long to have a particular view of ourselves and what others would have of us, and so we can be given over to deceitfulness. Or you look at the vice that Peter notes here, that we are to also put away all hypocrisy. And that hypocrisy is simply the desire to not be known as we are in and of ourselves. And so we put on these masks and we put on these plastic smiles and we put on all of these facades so that people think of us in high and holy ways when on the inside we feel the burden of our darkness and our sin and we feel like we need to cover everything up in our lives. And he adds to this that we must put away the desire of envy. And that envy is simply the desire of having what you don't have and growing resentment and bitterness towards those who seem to have everything and you seem to have nothing. And it's this grumbling, it's this covetous mindset that is never satisfied or content with our lot in life. And Peter adds to this the vice of slander. And that slander is simply the desire to make other people look bad, to point out their faults, to draw out their weaknesses, and to draw out their frailties in the presence of other people so they can understand and see people in the way that we perceive of them. But it is derived from a desire to make others look bad. And Peter says of all of these sinful and all of these vices and all of these desires that work against the flesh, not only must we put them away, not only must we put them to death, but in place of them we must long for the pure spiritual milk. That we must replace these desires of sin for the desire of God's word above all things. Many of you are probably familiar with that well-known quote from the early church father, Saint Augustine, who noted that God does not find our desires too strong, but that too often God finds our desires too weak. And when we long for these vices, and when we long for these sins, when we long for malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander, it is not that we are desiring too much, but that we are desiring too little. And so Peter tells us that as Christians, we must have strong desires. We must greatly desire something, and that the object of our desire ought to be this pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, that we must long for God's Word. A number of years ago, as my wife and I were preparing to consider a call to this church, as we were living in Grand Rapids and I was finishing up my seminary degree and I was in correspondence with the elders down here, remember, I was greatly vexed by how does a man know if he's being called to a particular church? How do I know if Providence Presbyterian Church is going to be a place that I can go and I can minister and my family can sacrifice for and we can enjoy the years of ministry that we have down here? I approached one of my mentoring professors, one of the gentlemen that I grew very close to, who was an incredibly wise man, and I said, you just got to help me out here. I'm a young man. This is the first call that I've ever entertained. I don't even know what it looks like. I don't even know what I should be doing when I go down there to visit him in Florida. What am I looking for in a church to know? Is this the church that I want to minister in? My mentoring instructor and professor told me so simply, he said, there are so many things you can look for, but Michael, ultimately the one thing that you want to judge a church upon is to see how do they receive the Word of God. That everything else is secondary or tertiary compared to this one most important characteristic of a church that will feed you and show you, is this the church that you want to minister in? Ask, do they desire the Word of God? How do they do with the teaching of God's Word? Do they long for the Word of God? And that this is what churches were to be known by, and this was his guidance and his counsel for me as I took up this call to hear at Providence Presbyterian Church. And so Peter notes here that if we are to live faithfully as elect exiles, that we must long for the Word of God. But you note that Peter throws in another adjective here in this commandment. And he tells us that it's not simply sufficient to long for the Word of God, but that he includes this little in our English translation's four-letter word that we must long for the pure spiritual milk. That it isn't sufficient just to long for the Word of God, but that we as Christians must long for the pure spiritual milk. And pure here means exactly what it does in our English. It's easy to comprehend and understand. It means that we are to long for the unmixed Word of God, that we are to long for a gospel that isn't watered down, that isn't polluted, that isn't brought in with all these other ideas and these secondary opinions and tertiary issues, but that what we ought to long for is the pureness of God's Word. I think it's true that if you look out at Christianity in the church today, there are many Christians who long for the Word of God, but who do not long for the purity of God's Word. Now, this lies very close to the heart of who we are as sinners. You think, for example, of that perhaps well-known story in 1 Kings chapter 22, that as the book of Kings is coming to an end and as King Ahab, king of Israel, is facing these armies that are coming against him, that he goes and he confides in King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he tells Jehoshaphat, he says, is there any prophet that is willing to come and to speak the word of God to me? I have all these prophets that have come, and they're just prophesying all these lies and all these deceits. Is there a single prophet among all the prophets of God who long to prophesy the word of God? And Jehoshaphat responds to Ahab, and he says, there is yet one prophet that you've not consulted. And this one prophet, he will come and he will tell you what the word of God is. You remember how it is that Ahab, who was longing to hear a prophecy from God, who was longing to hear the word of God, responded to Jehoshaphat's idea that he bring Micaiah down to proclaim the word, but that Ahab declares, I hate him. I hate that prophet because he never prophesies good concerning me, but he only prophesies evil. What a reflection that is upon the sinful heart. This man who, as he was preparing to go to war, wanted to hear the word of God, but had no care and no concern for hearing the truth and the purity of God's word, but that what he was longing for was a prophet who would come and proclaim to him peace, peace, where there is no peace. And how many there are still in the churches of Jesus Christ that long for so many things other than the purity of God's Word. Churches and parachurch organizations that are built on anything and everything other than the purity of God's Word. I think it was sometime last year I was perusing through social media and I ran into a well-known church planter and a man who promotes church growth. And he was trying to instruct churches that if you want to grow your church and if you want to be relevant to the culture around you, if you want to have influence and if you want to see people saved for Jesus Christ, here are the three things that your church needs. This is what you need to focus on in our day and age above anything and everything else. And he said, first, you really need to focus on the music. The music needs to be attractive. The music needs to draw people in. You need the band because that's what people are looking for and that's what they long for. And he said, secondly, you need to focus on having a youth group. Your youth group needs to offer entertainment and exciting and a calendar of options for students. This is how you're going to grow your church. Now this, I would assume most of us know that this is what churches are intent on. I have known people, perhaps you do as well, who have walked away from Bible preaching churches to churches that watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of youth groups, for the sake of their kids being able to relate with other youth. I have had people walk through our doors in our church and our ministry here and say, we're really battling. We don't know if we should attend this church or if we should join this other church. And when I put it to them so simply, where is your family going to be spiritually fed? Where is the word being proclaimed? And they said, undoubtedly with you, but you don't have a youth group. And so they pack up and they move in order for their children to be able to experience the youthness and to socialize with those of their age. that this is all to come. And yet this church planter, this man who is instructing churches of this is how you gather people, the third thing on his list, top priority of what churches must do, is you must decorate your bathrooms well. Because this is what people judge churches on. Because they walk in and they see the bathroom, and if the bathroom is a mess and if it's not up to date and it's not organized, then they are not going to like the churches. And you scoff and you laugh, and yet this is such a reality in the church of Jesus Christ today. Give us anything but the Word. We're not looking for the purity of the Word. Tickle our ears and tickle our fancies. This is what we long for in a church. And Peter tells us, no. If we're going to be elect exiles, if we're going to be faithful Christians, then above everything, what we must long for is not just the Word of God, but the purity of the Word of God. To see God's Word open, to hear it proclaimed, to know it, to teach it, to instruct people by it in all of its purity. Whether that comes in great conviction, whether that comes in great encouragement, whether it's the proclamation of blessings, whether it's the proclamations of curses that cause us to fear, lest we fall short of the hope of salvation, Peter says, above all things, this is what you long for, is the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And so this is the imperative that Peter leaves us here. You note that as Peter gives us this imperative that he also gives us, and he underscores the emphasis here with a very fitting illustration. He doesn't simply say that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, but you observe what he says in the first half of verse 2, that he tells us like newborn infants. Like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. You see what this illustration does is that it enhances the imperative, it enhances the commandment that Peter gives us, that Peter really fleshes out for us in these very few words and yet very picturesque words of what does it mean to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. All we have to do is ask, how do infants long for the milk of their mothers? Many of you know this by experience. Many of you know this by observing infants, perhaps even in our church this morning, of the way that newborn infants long for milk. And you know that when it comes to infants longing for the milk of their mother and for the nourishment that will sustain them, that it is never a matter of convenience. That the newborn baby never says, well, let me check my schedule and see if I have time in order to feed from my mother and to gain this milk, or let me make sure that there isn't something I'd rather be doing than feeding and enjoying the milk that my mother has to offer. Neither is a newborn infant easily satisfied by the milk that his or her mother is giving to it. Now, you see infants, they're chugging, right? They are not easily satisfied. They're not going to be content with one or two or 10 drops of milk from their mother, but they're going to want to fill and satisfy their stomachs with it. Neither do they have these split desires or this double-mindedness of, I'd rather be doing this, but I really know that it would be better for me if I had milk, so I'm going to live in the sacrificial posture of enjoying the milk of my mother. No, Peter tells us here that our longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God is that it is to be fashioned, that it is to be synonymous and similar to the way that a newborn infant longs for the milk of its mother. And you see newborn infants, how do they long for the milk of their mother? But they long for it eagerly. There is an eagerness to come and to be taken up in the arms of their mother and to be able to nurse, that an infant implicitly knows that their very life and survival depends on whether or not they are nursing from their mother and receiving the sustenance and the nourishment that they need. They eagerly enjoy lapping up this milk in order to be fed. You also note that newborn infants, that they are relatively impatient when it comes to receiving the pure milk. And if that's too much of a negative word, perhaps we can say that they are completely unashamed. The kids and infants don't care where you are. They don't care about propriety. They don't care about whether or not they're going to be a nuisance or bothersome to people around them. When they are ready to feed, they let the world know. Remember when we were living in Indonesia that we had our oldest, he was still an infant and nursing at that time, and we had to take this bus filled with a bunch of Indonesian people and drive into the city, and it was quite the drive, and we thought we had prepared, and we wanted to quiet our son, and our oldest son could never seem to get satisfied with the milk, and no sooner had we stepped on that bus, than our oldest son is screaming at the top of his lungs, "Feed me, feed me, feed me now." And we're sitting there going, "Oh, this is a little embarrassing," and you'll quiet down, and don't you see what's going on? And yet our son, eagerly anticipating, impatiently desiring to feed from the milk, he was unashamed to own it and to claim it and to let the world know that he longed for it. And the newborn infants, that when they come to long for the milk of their mothers, that they do it expectantly. That they know that when they turn to their mother, nobody else is going to satisfy. Put them in the hands of grandma and she can do nothing. Give them to dad and he's just going to quickly pass them off to mom, because infants know that it is mom and mom alone who can satisfy. And that infant, with the deepest amount of trust and dependence, goes in readiness and expectedly receives from the hand of his mother the food that he needs. And you note that newborn infants long for the milk of their mothers routinely. They don't content themselves with feeding only occasionally, only twice a year when Christmas and Easter roll around, or only when we don't have vacations or we don't have people coming into town, but that routinely and regularly and many times throughout the day that newborn infants are longing for the milk of their mothers. And Peter tells us here that as we long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that we are to do this like newborn infants. And you know as well as I do that if you see an infant who doesn't exhibit this type of longing for the milk of their mother, that if they are not eager about it, that if they are not impatient for it, that if they do not come expectantly or routinely, that this is a great cause of concern for parents and for family and for friends. Because this would go against the very natural dispositions and appetites of a newborn infant. And isn't it similarly true? And when God's people do not long for the pure spiritual milk, that this is a cause of concern. Because this works against our very natural disposition and the appetites and the attitudes that we ought to have as those who have been born again by the living and the abiding Word of God. And so Peter tells us here that like newborn infants, with this illustration, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. And one wonders, as Peter was writing this to the elect exiles and to the church of all ages, one wonders if in the back of Peter's mind was Christ's recommissioning of him after he had been raised from the dead. When Christ goes and he recommissions Peter to be an apostle, and he asks Peter those three different times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter saying, "You know that I love you, Lord." And Christ telling Peter, "If you love me, Peter, then you must feed my sheep." And if working in the background here of Peter's mind as he is penning these three verses, Peter understanding that this was his responsibility, that he was to be the nursing mother, that he was to be the one who would bring out the Word of God and the milk of God's Word in order to satisfy God's people. One wonders if Peter knows that this is his responsibility and the responsibility of every minister and of every shepherd, even as we read from 2 Timothy 4, where Paul commanding the young minister Timothy, "Timothy, preach the Word." This is how you feed God's people. This is the milk that you give them. This is what they ought to long for. This is what you ought to aspire to feed the sheep of Christ Jesus. And yet you know as well that when Christ came and he recommissioned Peter and he told Peter, "Peter, you must feed my sheep," that we see in that commandment not only Peter's responsibility, but we see something of the responsibility of Christ's sheep. That Christ's people, like sheep, like newborn infants, must feed upon the Word of God. number of years ago, our family went out to go visit some friends who owned a farm. And they had just had this new baby calf. And they had said, oh, it's quite the experience to go out and to feed this calf. Do you want to do it? And of course, all of my kids were eagerly excited about it. Yes, we want to go feed this calf out of this bottle with this milk. And so we filled it up and we went to the fence. And my kids eagerly put that bottle down. And the calf came up and took two sniffs of the bottle and turned around and walked away. And I thought, what a fitting description of so many Christians today. That even where the Word of God is faithfully and purely proclaimed, that it is one thing for the shepherds to be faithful to the responsibility that Christ has given, but it is another thing for the sheep to be responsible to what Christ has called them to. That if your shepherds, if your ministers, if your elders are to feed you the purity of the Word of God, then brothers and sisters, you must not be as the baby cow that turned its back and hightailed it out of there, but you must be a sheep who gladly, you must be a newborn infant who comes ready to receive the Word of God as it is purely proclaimed from the pulpits of Jesus Christ. It is a regular appetite and diet of God's Word that God's people need. And so Peter tells us here by this illustration that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk as newborn infants. And then you see as well in these verses that Peter also shows us the intention of why is it that God's people, why must we long for the pure spiritual milk? And at the end of verse 2, you see that Peter tells us that by it you may grow up into salvation. That by it you may grow up into salvation. This is a purpose statement. This is the very intention for why it is that we must long for the pure spiritual milk. And again, teasing out this illustration, this is why newborn infants long for milk. Isn't it ultimately because it is by longing for this milk and feeding upon this milk that they grow up? And how many of us have delighted in seeing newborn infants, and as we see them only occasionally, maybe every so often throughout the course of the week or a month, what a joy it is to see and to know that newborn infants are eating. You can see and you know that they are because they're getting pudgy and they're getting fat and they're growing and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we adore this and we coo over them because it's working as it's supposed to be working. And it should be with us as well when it comes to God's Word and when it comes to the purity of the preaching of God's Word and the purity of the reading of God's Word, that we do this and we earnestly long for this as newborn infants, because this is the path that God in His wisdom has ordained that we may grow up into the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now granted, this growth isn't always discernible, is it? You think of a mother that cradles her newborn infant in her arms and the child grows incrementally and he grows slowly and he grows in some amount undiscernibly, and yet in the long run, we see that this child is being nurtured and we see that this child is being satisfied. And you know that if a child too long goes without feasting upon the milk of its mother, the malnourishment is also discernible and that it is inevitable. So it is in our lives of faith and in our salvation that if we starve ourselves from the healthy diet of God's Word, that the malnourishment will have its effect upon our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Peter tells us here that we must long for it, because it is by this longing and it is by immersing ourselves in the purity of God's Word that we grow into salvation. Perhaps you know this very well, that there are many Christians who are far too content in never growing up. Look at the way in which this has biologically affected our culture and the social context today. There are many adults who still run around like children. And that there are still people who, even though they are greatly aged, live in a perpetual state of teenagerhood, wanting to reject responsibilities and obligations, and wanting to live in the freeness of being a naive and an ignorant child. Peter tells us that we can't have that mindset, that growth by the Word is not optional for those who are truly saved, because growth is absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, beyond a doubt, it is God Himself who gives the growth, but we must use the means that God Himself has given. And just as our physical life is sustained and nourished, and as we grow by eating, so our spiritual life is only sustained and nourished, and only do we grow by eating upon the Word of God. You and I are not meant to remain as childish Christians. The Bible commends that we are to be childlike, but never are we to be childish. Now, what does it mean to grow up into salvation? Well, the only other time that Peter uses this verb grow is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he tells us that not only are we to just grow into our salvation, but he says that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That this is what it is to grow as a Christian, that this is how we grow as we come to the Word of God, that we increase both in the grace of Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that these two, from Peter's perspective, are held in the closest of union and intimacy. You can't have one without the other. To grow in the grace of Christ is to grow in an understanding of His promises and of all the benefits and the graces and the mercies and the joys and the blessings of what it is to be in covenant with the God of this universe in a way that ultimately promotes our salvation and the hope of glory that we long for. And to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is to immerse ourselves in who He is and what He has come to do and what it is that He requires of us. And this growth is only possible as we feast upon the Word of God. And so Peter brings us here. He brings us from this illustration to this intention that we must long for the pure spiritual milk so that we can lay aside the childishness in which we are prone to live and we can grow up to the full stature of manhood in Christ Jesus. And this comes, brothers and sisters, not through the music that your church has, not through the youth groups that your church promotes, not for the way that the bathrooms are decorated, but it comes through the Word of God alone. And this is why it must be forefront in our minds and in our hearts and in our affections and our wills to feast upon the purity of God's Word. And then you see that Peter rounds the section out in verse 3 by drawing this final inference. Peter makes this important connection in verse 3 between God and between His Word. And he notes here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't want to bog you down in Greek grammar. It's never my desire to do that. But this if here, this conditional language that Peter uses, he's not questioning whether the Lord's people have tasted that He is good. It's these different classes of conditions in the Greek language, and I won't bore you with it, but to simply say that the conditional class that Peter uses here is one where he is actually asserting the truth of what it is that he is declaring. That Peter is saying it is because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Perhaps you know that Peter's inference here is an allusion to the well-known Psalm 34, verse 8, where David extols the goodness and the grace of God in the midst of the assembly, and he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you remember that Psalm 34 was a psalm that David had written because of the events of 1 Samuel chapter 21. When David was fleeing from Saul, as Saul was seeking to kill him and put him to death, and David and his men flee and they come to the high priest and they come to the temple and they're famished. And David goes to him and he goes to the priest and he tells the priest, "My men need something to eat. Do you have any food for us?" And the priest says, "All that I have for you is the holy bread," or the show bread, "that sit here in the tabernacle that serves to remind the people that the Lord provides." You remember that David tells the priest, "Well, give my men and I this bread." And then the priest does, and the people break it and they eat it and they're nourished by it. And as David later reflected upon this as he was writing Psalm 34, is it any wonder that he uses such sensual language as this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"? Because as David and his men ate that holy bread, indeed, they were through faith literally, quite literally, tasting the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God who is providing all that they stood in need of. And Peter, drawing upon this inference and drawing upon this allusion to Psalm 34, he reveals that as we long for the Word of God, that as we feast upon the Word of God, that it is in the Word of God that we taste that the Lord is good. That just as David tasted as he held that holy bread, so in a far more wonderful manner today, we taste the goodness of the Lord when we come to the purity of His Word. And Peter brings us here in verse 3, full circle, back to his very imperative, that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Why? Because it is by the Word that we taste that the Lord is good. A.W. Tozer almost prophetically wrote back in the 1950s, that if you look out at the churches in America today, one is left to see that God's professed people are bored with God. What a damning indictment to bring against any Christian, let alone any church. It almost feels blasphemous to say it. Bored with God. Bored with God? How could one ever be bored with God? If you ever had the wonderful experience of standing upon the ocean shore, and it is not a boring experience to look out over the Gulf of Mexico and to look at those waves that continually come and beat and lap against the shore, to see the sunset as it dips below the horizon and the magnificent multitude of colors that God paints in the sky. Or if the ocean isn't your go-to, have you stood before the mighty and the majestic mountains, dumbstruck in awe at their grandeur and at their greatness, beholding the might and the power that they have, as you feel your insignificance, as these mountains tower above you and you see the beautiful trees and you see the snow-capped mountains? Have you ever stooped and looked at the intricacy of a flower and its vast array of colors and the beauty and in the small details and the delight of a flower? Have you ever looked upon another person that steals your breath away for how attractive they are and how fearfully and wonderfully made they are, or gone out into the midnight sky and cast your eyes heavenward to see the stars and the galaxies and the solar systems that are far beyond the reach of human capacity to ever touch? Do these things ever bore you? And if they do, we would say that you are a twaddle when it comes to your affections, that do you not have anything within you that stands in amazement at the creation of this world? How could you ever be bored in the world that God Himself has established and made? And yet, even if these things bore you, how could one ever be bored with the goodness of the Lord? With His faithfulness that is far greater than the mountains, with His mercy which is far more expansive than the oceans, with His greatness that is far above the highest heavens that our eyes can barely perceive. How could one ever be bored with God? And Peter says, do you want to taste that the Lord is good? Go to His Word. It is in His Word that we see the wonder and the joy and the amazement and the grandeur and the greatness of our God. How could we ever long for anything besides this? This is what Peter is impressing upon our hearts and upon our minds this morning. That as elect exiles, as those who have been called for a better world, that we are to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. It is here that we see God in His vastness, in His glory, in His persons, in His promises, in His immeasurable joys and delights. Brothers and sisters, as elect exiles, keep longing for and keep feasting on the Word of God, because it is here that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Just join me in a word of prayer. Our great and glorious God, even as we sang earlier this morning from Psalm 19, indeed, your word, O Lord, is greater than much fine gold, and it is sweeter even than honey from the honeycomb. We pray that by your Spirit and through faith, you would stir up our appetite for your word. That never may it be spoken of us as individuals or over this church that we hate those who bring the purity of God's word to us, but that like newborn infants, we would earnestly and eagerly and with great expectation anticipate the joy that it is to feast upon the purity of your word. But we pray that through these things, we would always taste and see that indeed you are good. We thank you for your word, for all that it reveals to us, for the hope that it instills within us, for the way of life that it calls us to be faithful to. And so now, Lord, we pray that what you command, you would also grant in our lives by your grace. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.